We're in Isaiah 63, aren't we? Yes.
I was just wondering, how is McKinsey?
Last I heard, she was in pain, but I didn't know anything beyond that. And having a difficult time.
She went to chiropractor.
Is that what she went for, her back?
Yeah, and she was better.
So when did you hear from them?
I got a text yesterday.
Okay. Glad you asked about that. Yeah, we would normally be in Isaiah, but not tonight. And actually not for the next few nights. That we're going to be gathering together on Wednesday night. We're going to be talking about the church, this church. What we believe, where we're heading, what we're about. It's good to know from time to time what you're a part of. And I think it's important for us to clarify it to you. We've recently been talking about some things, and there's going to be some change in some things that we're doing. But we want you to know why these changes will be coming about and what our goal is, where we're heading. A long time ago, I told a story about a bus, and most of you probably remember it. The bottom line in the story is the bus has to be going somewhere. And ministry is like a bus. You don't just get on there and enjoy the ride. You actually have to be going somewhere. And we have had, from the very beginning, a purpose. And we're aiming in that direction. There's a passage in Zechariah, if you'll take a moment and turn with me. Zechariah in chapter 4. It was actually Zechariah was written at a time, as well as Haggai, at a time when the building of the temple and the rebuilding of Jerusalem was going on. It had stopped because of those with the Medes and the Persians had entered in and began to, I guess, throw in some red tape and make it difficult for the rebuilding. A lot of bad things were being said about the Jews, and before long, everything was shut down. People just started going back into their normal way of life, and instead of pursuing what they should have been pursuing, i.e. the rebuilding of God's house, they just went on with their life. I think sometimes that happens. Lulls happen. But lulls are there for a reason. And many times those lulls are there to test not only our resolve, but to see if we will wait on Him, on God. Well, that's certainly been our desire all the while in this ministry, is to wait on the Lord and to let Him do the directing and the guiding. And an interesting thing is said in Zechariah chapter 4, in particular, as we go down, and if you'll look with me in this chapter, in which they see, I guess when you have insurmountable difficulties, they begin to mount up. We use the word mount up, and before long they look like a mountain. And God turns to Zerubbabel, who at this point is the governor in which of the people of the Jews, and he says, you need to get on a stick and big deal. It's just a mountain to God. And they're no problem. We pick up at this particular passage, and if you look with me in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, we read this way. Then he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You'll become a plain. And he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Also the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things?" It's a wonderful thing to be a part of the beginning of anything. And we're coming up on the day in which we celebrate as an anniversary of the church, 25 years. It'll be in November, I think it's 6th this year, 25 years. When we first started, a year prior to that, September 13th, 1987, I was ordained. I'd been ministering in Christian education for about 5 years at that time. I'd had my degree from Biola, and there were men that recognized that I should be in the pastorate. There was an ordination. Actually, this particular Bible is actually my ordination Bible, the signatures of those who were on the ordination board. There were about 10 men in all. And they affirmed that the Lord had called me, had set me apart as a pastor. That next year went pretty difficult in the sense that usually what happens in the scheme of things is you do this thing called candidating. I don't want to bore you with all the facts of the way that it's normally done, but you let people know that you're ready to pastor church. Churches, there are a lot of churches out there that are needing pastors. It's amazing. But oftentimes the things that they're looking for and or the way that the churches are set up makes it very difficult if you have certain ideals. We were contacted by, within a period of a few months, about 5 or 6 churches. Either they didn't like me or I didn't like them. That's the bottom line. Not in the sense that we didn't like each other as far as personality goes, but we didn't believe the same. Begins to test your resolve to see if how important those ideals are to you. And when a year comes and goes and you're having to pick up odd jobs and still pay your school bills, you begin to wonder if you're willing to compromise. But those were good times in our lives because they solidified what we believed in. The Lord has an interesting way of talking to you. He certainly gets my attention when things are not going well. So it was at that time that He got my attention. And as I was reading the Word, it was very clear to me, be faithful where you are. I told the Lord, okay, here I am in this interim job. I'll be faithful. So I started sharing, and I actually made a list of all the people that were there at the place that I worked. There were about 25. It was a sales job. There were about 25 salespeople. And I said, Lord, I'm going to talk to every single one about you. I'm going to go through the plan of salvation with every single one. You placed me here, I'm going to take advantage of it. I did. I just started going down the list. I looked for opportunities. There were times where, you know, you couldn't talk. You didn't want to do something that was inappropriate in the job force. But there are breaks. And the Lord gave me an opportunity to talk to every single one. I think one incident in particular that caused me to rejoice greatly in this time was one of the men was actually a Mormon pastor, and he received the Lord in his office. It was while I was at this particular job that a young man came up to me and he said, could you have a Bible study at my house? And I said, well, if I have a Bible study, it'd have to be sometime during the week, because I said, and it's not going to be on Wednesday, because I don't want to interrupt anybody's church service. He said, fine with me. He said, but about one thing I need to tell you, he says, my wife's a Catholic, and she may not like you being there. I said, well, I said, why don't you check with her and see if it's okay? So he did, and she said it was okay. And we began having a Monday night Bible study. That's how this church started. It was a Monday night Bible study. I really had no intention of starting a church. I kind of running from it. A number of years before this, I remember being at Biola and thinking, gee, wouldn't it be great to plant a church? I remember the day. And I remember talking to one of my friends about it. But days had long passed. Kids had come. And needs were obvious. And it just didn't seem to make a lick of sense. Besides, I didn't really have any organization behind me or, you know, saying, we'll do this, we'll fund that. But all of that, too, was the Lord establishing things in my mind and my heart. Because it was those days that I realized that ministry doesn't take money. It takes a heart that's committed and obedient. You just have to do what He tells you to do. And look, many times the Lord, I could see His hand in moving me, and I admit I was resistant towards it in the sense that I sat and argued with God. I mean, God literally will talk to you that strongly to where you'll sit and argue with Him. But when it's all is said and done, if He has your heart, you cannot say no. And so many times, with great reticence, I'll use the word caved, just did what He told me to do. One day in particular, and we had had the Bible study for quite some time, and it grew, and different ones were coming to know the Lord. I think Dave and Diane actually remember the Bible study, don't you? I told the Lord, I said, if you really want this, you're going to have to confirm it through people in my life. And I'm not going to tell anybody I'm even thinking about starting a church. But if you want me to start a church, you're going to have to bring them to me and say, you need to start a church. And it needs to be people that are not associated with each other. You know, I'm throwing all this out to God. Hey, I was young, or younger anyway. So I'm throwing all this stuff out to God. And I said, I need at least 10. And by the end of the week, 11 people had come up to me. And the last person that came up to me was a widow who had very little money. And she handed me a $100 bill. And she said, the Lord told me to give this to you. I knew she didn't have any money. And the last thing I wanted to do was take it from her. She actually had less money than me. And that was for very few people in the world at that time. I had less money than me. But she said, no, the Lord told me to do this, and you must take it. Probably one of the most humbling times in my life, beside the time when I went to India. And a lady had given me literally all that she had made for that week, which was just pennies. And Robinson and Gill and Molly turned to me and said, she's giving you her week's wage. You must not refuse her. So, those are humbling times because you realize just how valuable the stewardship that the Lord has given you is. These were times that God established in my heart certain things. And so because of that, I feel very strongly about certain issues. And to a certain extent, you probably think that I go overboard in them. But I've been, if anybody knows about churches, your pastor does. I've been through big ones, tall ones, fat ones, skinny ones. It does not matter where they've been. I've been at just about them all. I personally think I was born in church when my parents said I was born in a hospital. But I'm pretty sure it was church. My father pastoring and ministry now over 65 years. And I remember, of course, the first church that I was in was in Monongah, West Virginia. Of course, all of you know this great church in the coal mining town of Monongah. And then from there, we went to Illinois, and we've just been in all kinds of churches. I've seen all kinds of works, been in huge churches. I've been in experimental churches, some pretty wild churches. I think I've pretty much seen it all. From time to time, people say, guess what? And they'll tell me something. I'm going, nothing new under the sun. Seen that, been there, seen it. But all those things, I think, were God molding me and molding this church. So from the very beginning, we've established certain things. And I told the Lord, I said, all right, your word says it, we're going to do it. And ladies and gentlemen, there's been certain things I've been waiting for 25 years. But I'm not moving until it's done right. And I remember telling the Lord, I may not see some of these things this side of eternity, but I'm going to do them as right as I can, because I believe that this is stewardship. So this is what Family Bible Church is about, and I'm going to explain to you some of the, we're going to take some weeks here to talk to you about what we're planning on doing and what our hopes are. There's a passage in Scripture here that I want you to turn to in Matthew in particular. It's found in Matthew chapter 9. It says that Jesus, in verse 35, was going about in all the cities and the villages. He was teaching in their synagogues. He was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And the bottom line is that Jesus is the answer for everything. Jesus is the answer for your physical maladies. Jesus is the answer for your emotional problems. Jesus is the answer for everything in your life. It's not just spiritual. And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion. And I'm so glad that we have a Savior that so loves the world. He sees that these people are harassed, are distressed and downcast. And they seem to be confused. Josh and I have oftentimes talked about just how confusing churches are today. I don't know if we just totally lost our mission, our insight. Our purpose is to bring people to Christ, period. Our purpose is to train people to be like Jesus Christ, end of story. But we've tagged on so many insignificant, frivolous stuff, and I'm just not going to go there. I'm not going to go there. I mean, if you want something more dazzling than the Word of God, you're just going to have to go someplace else. I'm not going to save you some time. This is not going to get more entertaining than this. I don't even do this offshoot. I don't even know how. It says this as he turns to his disciples in verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, there's not a problem with, I mean, it's ready. Where are the people to be saved? They're out there. That's not the problem. What's the problem according to the passage? Workers. Workers. Now what I have found is it's not talking about people that will volunteer, because there's a lot of people that volunteer to minister. A lot of them. Not about that. Not what he's talking about. He's talking about qualified workers. Men that can be workers. Now that's hard to find. Proverbs says, many a man proclaims his loyalty, but A faithful man. Who can find? Don, is it hard to find a faithful man? It's pretty hard to find a faithful man. If you can find a faithful man, I would say they're probably one out of a trillion. I'm talking budgetary numbers. I mean, it's hard to find a faithful man. That's why when I find one, I grab them, hold on to them. It's like, that's a godsend. It's a godsend. And that's exactly what he says in Ephesians 4. He says, God gives men as gifts to the church. Some apostles, some prophets, some pastors, some teachers. For the building up of the body, the edification of the saints, till we all attain to the fullness of Christ. Those are gifts when God sends you one. Very important that you understand where we as a church are coming from. Because I'm not saying that there aren't churches out there. In fact, I remember in particular when I was in L.A., and I had wonderful opportunities to go to a lot of different churches at that time. But I remember as a few of my friends and I, we were going to this particular work, and they said, you know, there's a new church meeting at a school. And they looked at me and they said, you got to go. And I said, all right, let's go. We all headed out. And it was, if you're familiar with California, they were just a building in kind of out more out into the desert on the side of a hill. And it's this big, brand new high school. I mean, huge high school on the side of a hill. And I said, is that, well, they were meeting in the gym. So we head off, and somehow they were allowed to meet in some of the classrooms there. This church had actually been, 10 or so years strong, but they never had stopped renting. And I remember when we first started, I think our basic theme was, we'll rent till the rapture, if the Lord wants us to. And I actually thought we were going to rent till the rapture. We started off at the Marriott Hotel out here at Ponte Vedra, because the Bible study was out at Ponte Vedra. I had no idea what I was doing in Ponte Vedra. I had no idea what I was doing. Why am I in Ponte Vedra? The only reason I was in Ponte Vedra is because the guy's house or this condominium was in Ponte Vedra that asked me to come into the Bible. It was the only reason I was in Ponte Vedra. I would not naturally come to Ponte Vedra. But there I am, stuck in Ponte Vedra. And here I think about it. Somebody says, gives us this land at a very low price in Ponte Vedra. We were looking for land all over the city of Jacksonville. We could not find a piece of land cheaper than this land in Ponte Vedra. I mean, there's a point where you have to take a hint that the Lord wants you someplace. So here we are, and the Lord moved us in such a way. So we went out to the church and went to the Sunday school class. And in the Sunday school class, and the church at this juncture was actually about 3,000 strong. And I went to one of the Sunday school classes, and the guy taught. And you could tell, I mean, this guy was well-versed in Scripture. And his heart was just on fire for God. I think I was in my third year at Biola, and I walk up to him and I go, where did you go to school? And he looked at me, he goes, what are you talking about? I said, what seminary did you go to? I didn't. That was a monumental moment in my life. I had not heard a man speak with more power or more conviction or more knowledge of this man. And it was just like the Lord just planting that in my mind and my heart. It's not about education. Well, I had many of those moments. I obeyed God and I went to school and I went on to get my master's. I felt like that's what the Lord wanted me to do. But all the while, the Lord just kept popping that in my mind and my heart. This is not necessary. And it always made me a little upset when I would hear churches overlooking, and I knew certain men that were very highly qualified, but churches overlooking them because they didn't have the degree. And they would accept people that really were not godly men at all. And always go for the degree. Always go for the degree. I would sit around tables in which pastors would talk about their salaries and how they can. If you sit around the tables of some of these pastors, they'll actually tell you how to manipulate the board to get raises. It's pretty interesting. There are actually classes out there that will tell you how to get raises. So I just became more and more disenchanted with the whole process. Church has become so institutionalized that it's lost its focus. And I remember when I finally came before the Lord and he finally, you know, told me what I'm going to do. And I finally submitted to him. I remember saying, okay, but I don't fit into that mold. So, if by the time I'm finished, there are two people left. There are two people left. But I'm not changing. Because, Lord, I know that this is the way it should be. And it shouldn't be any other way. We have never gone for the numbers. Is this true? Is this true? Have we ever gone for the numbers? Never. Am I against people coming? No, I want to come through the door. But I'm not aiming for numbers. I'd rather have three people that love the Lord. Quite frankly, I'd rather sit down with one or two people that really love the Lord than speak to thousands that could care less. I really would. It just thrills my heart to sit down with somebody that's hungry for the Lord. It just couldn't be any. And you can look in their eyes and you can tell that they get it. You know what I'm talking about? That they're actually, they love God. That's what I look for. I don't look for, are they interesting to talk to? I'm looking in their eyes and going, do they love Christ? And you can see it. And every now and then you'll see tears come down as they begin to embrace the Scripture. Just how meaningful it is to them. And I'm going, this is what it's about. So we've waited. And the Lord has given us a nucleus. I've had people throughout the years going, you say you're an elder rule, where are they? I said, well, they haven't all come in yet. And I've been accused of being controlling. I've been accused of being a dictator. So if you felt that at one time, join the company. I can tell you with all my heart, I don't have to own this thing. I just want to obey God. If he tells me to do something, I'm going to do it. And, quite frankly, there may be a day that you kick me out. By the way, it's in the bylaws. You could do it if you wanted to. I mean, you may laugh, but I had a friend that started a church, and he put in the bylaws they could never kick him out. And he actually committed adultery with a church secretary, and that put them in dire straits. So they had to shut down the church and open it up in another name in order to get him out. I told you I've seen everything. What we're looking for is what's in the center of that circle. I just want to make this as clear as crystal. Jesus, when he calls men, he didn't care if they were fishermen or tax collector. He didn't care if they were zealot or if they rebelled or didn't. they embraced the government of Rome or they pushed away from it. He did not care. What he was looking for, genuine men. One of the books that we have, those going through the discipleship, is The Master's Plan of Evangelism. A very simple, small book, but very succinct and scriptural. The point is that God is not looking for the masses. He's looking for faithful men. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. Pray for laborers. And I've been praying. I believe the Lord is answering this. Josh and Don and I have been talking about another individual that we believe will soon be coming in. And we're pretty excited about it. And we're wanting to head in. And quite frankly, I believe this with all my heart. And some of you are going to be mad at me. I've actually prayed many times, Lord, do not let us grow anymore. I'm going to tell you the reason why. Because I didn't feel like we had the people ready. We were not ready. We didn't have the leadership. I'm not going to do it without the leadership. I'm not that into numbers that I'm going to jump over and try to bring people in that we can't minister to properly. I understand, the way I understand Scripture is we have to have shepherds to shepherd the flock. And if we don't have the ones to do that, then we should not be bringing them in that sense. Now, I've never stood at the door and literally pushed people out. But the Lord knows my prayer. And I believe that this, we've been talking about this. We really feel like the time is coming. The Lord has taken us into a different stage. But that's what we're looking for. If the character's not there, I don't care what talent you have. I don't care what personality you have. I don't care what experience you have. I don't care if you're popular. I don't care if you have charisma, education, skill, influence. I don't care if you have any of that stuff. Now, there are a lot of churches that value those things. And if you want to go in those churches and have those positions, those might be the churches you need to go to. It's just not going to happen here. What we're looking for is character, the call of God upon you. That is so important. That is so diminished today. There is what I believe, an efficacious grace that brings you to salvation. There is an efficacious call that brings you into service. That is to say, an effectual call that you cannot refuse. It is just so powerful upon yourself that God literally begins to call out people that are shaking their head going, I don't even know what I'm doing here. And when I begin to see that kind of heart, you look at Moses and Moses goes, you picked the wrong guy. You look at Gideon. Does he not say the same thing? Can you imagine that maybe the fishermen are thinking, there are a lot smarter guys than us at the seminary in Jerusalem. I mean, we know they felt that way. We will not bypass those three things. Education can come. People can learn. If people are filled by the Spirit of God, the Word of God will just flow through them. I've seen people that have had years and years and years of Bible, and still it doesn't seem like it's sunk in. They're still looking at their notes. And I'm going, you mean this isn't in your heart yet? How did that happen? That's what we're looking for. Yeah, I have a sheet that I want to hand out to you. And ironically so, this particular sheet is actually called an organizational chart of Family Bible Church. 25 years ago, the sheet was made up. You want to pass it up for me? got about 15 more minutes. Like I said, we're gonna go for about 3 or 4 weeks. Next week, Josh is going to talk to you about how we perceive evangelism. And hey, we're a little strange in that too. But we think that there's precedence in Scripture about what evangelism is all about, and we're going to try to pursue that as closely as we can. We understand that there are differences in culture, and that we are in America, and as Paul says, the Greek, we become Greeks, and so to the Americans, we become Americans, and there are certain things that we need to do in America that that ministers to Americans. Nevertheless, there are certain foundational doctrinal issues that the church cannot veer from, and we're going to hold to these things. This organizational chart, and there's a back to this attributes befitting overseers and deacons. I want to look at that in just a minute. But if you look with me at the organizational chart, what we have are ministers of different areas. And I believe just like the church at Jerusalem, there was the pastor that was James, and he was the head of that church. But I also believe that there were other elders. Of course, Scripture tells us. Look, the church itself is not a complicated machine. It's fundamentally overseen by deacons and elders. That's basically it. And the difference, if you look down at the very bottom of this particular sheet, it says this: pastors need to largely devote themselves to prayer and the Word, preparing them for the oversight, both in training of leaders and shepherding of the flock. I remember one of the churches that my father was in, that one of the deacons got mad because my dad wouldn't do the janitor work on the side. And I remember sitting down and talking to my dad, and my dad said, "You know, son," he says, "I don't mind doing janitor work." He says, "But it sends them a signal that that's what I'm here to do." And he says, "That's not what I'm here to do. I'm not here to be the janitor." And there are times that a pastor has to make those decisions. Quite frankly, a lot of times I would have rather done janitor work. But there are times that a pastor has to make decisions and send signals that this is why I'm here. And from time to time, I'll do that. And there will be times that you'll probably think, "Well, pastor just thinks he's all that. He's not going to do this." Well, okay, you might think that. But I know what the calling is. And I know what I'm supposed to be doing. I will be immersed, and I will immerse myself in the Word. And I will counsel you in the Word. And I will lead you in the Word. If you've ever heard me counsel you, I'm pretty sure that you've got an ear full of Scripture. We have pastors of evangelism, pastor of the worship, pastor of Christian education, pastor of family ministry. I haven't told Don yet, but I think Don fits into family ministries. It's kind of a nice surprise. But I'm going to let the Lord direct his heart. And here again, I don't think it's my... I'm not necessarily going to try to push people in positions as I am looking for their gifts. But I think what is interesting is that the Lord has given Kay a heart for counseling young girls. And God has given Don a heart for teaching about budgets and economy, which Scripture says about that. And you're going to be teaching some classes shortly about this. So there are certain things that you begin to see in individuals, and that's what I look for. What is the Lord's calling, and what are the desires of their heart? Some pastors will be lay pastors, other pastors will be staff pastors. I personally believe that when a person is ready, this is pretty interesting, and Josh is starting to grow. I'm discipling Josh Lindsay, and he's just growing. I mean, this guy's jumping in the water, and he's not even asking if it's wet or not. He's just throwing his whole body in there, and before long, he's just cranking it out. And I'm hearing him, This is a guy that loves scripture. He loves the word. He loves people. He loves, I mean, God has called him. God's hand is on him. Where did this guy come from? Way out, I mean, talk about left field. Josh, you came in from left field. This was that foul ball that I was not expecting. And somehow it became a home run. And that's one of the ways that you know, look, that's one of the ways you know that God is doing it. That God is doing it. And God so moved in his heart, and, you know, it just became real clear to me that evangelism, and look, I'm not a brain surgeon. Is he evangelist? Does he kind of like doing that stuff? I mean, it's not difficult. I mean, you can see it you can see evangelism oozing out of him. You almost have to plug him up every so often. It's just a lot of that. And you recognize and you say, the Lord has called this man. And I remember the first time I talked with Don, and I said, we got to bring him on staff. I'm saying to myself, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever said since I was put on staff. But we did. And the Lord has supplied our need, hasn't he? We're going to stay faithful to do, this way we're going to work. If a man's ready, we're going to put him in. That's the way we're going to work. And I just believe that the harvest is plentiful. We can find a worker. We're going to invest in them. And we're looking for faithful men. We're looking for men that desire to serve with all their heart. And when these qualities, these characteristics are here, we're just going to pull them in. If you look in here, it reads this way. Deacons like elders, it's down the bottom. Deacons like elders and overseers, are called, ordained, trained, and recognized by the church as godly men according to scriptural standards. Thus, they are to be esteemed as authoritative ministers of the gospels and paragraphs. That's one of the reasons why we ordain them, deacons. I know that churches, they kind of have these subcategories. You know, there's an elder and then deacon, and then, you know, if you're not very religious at all, but you have a lot of money, you're a trustee. I don't see that scripturally. It's just not in the Bible. There are deacons and elders, but if you look in scripture, they fundamentally have the same character. The only difference is one emphasizes a serving ministry and the other emphasizes an oversight in the word. But both, I mean, the deacon also has to be immersed in the word. Scripture says that in Timothy. So we're looking for these men. And if you turn the sheet around, if you've never read these passages before, acquaint yourself with them. These are the standards for godly leaders. Look at the list. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. Temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not pugnacious. You're not going to go around punching somebody out. That would not look too good. Gentle, uncontentious, and free from the love of money. You'd be surprised how many that nabs out of the pot. According to Titus 1, 7 through 9, he cannot be self-willed, he cannot be quick-tempered. I don't care what pedigree or what degree you have, if you can't control your temper, you have no business being in ministry. Loving what is good, sensible. Sensible, boy, that nabs a lot of people out too. Just, devout, self-controlled. Holding fast the faith of word in accordance with teaching. And then scripture goes beyond and it reveals these things. A shepherd's heart. We're looking for somebody with a shepherd's heart. There have actually been a number of people that have had, in many respects, the character that you see listed here. But they weren't too fond of people. They're very knowledgeable, but they just really could care less for people. Actually, a few years ago, I had an individual come up to me, and they thought that they should be a leader in the church. And quite frankly, I really once again was needing a leader in the church. And I said, I just can't do it. And they asked me why. And I said, you like me, but you don't like the people in the church. And I said, it's not about you liking me. It's about you loving everybody. And oftentimes I see people that are very selective in the people that they minister to. You think your pastor, the only thing he does is stand up here. I'm actually watching the way people behave with one another. And if people are selective in the people that they minister to, that's telling me that they don't have a heart for people, nor for God. They're only interested in their own little relationships. Because the heart of God is not a respecter of persons. A shepherd's heart. A willing spirit. Willing to go the distance. One of the great texts in Corinthians, Paul says, I will most gladly, he actually puts, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. That's pretty willing, isn't it? To gladly be expended. We put down here Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 through 22, and most of you are familiar with it. He talks in particular about Timothy. And he says, you know what? I'm going to send Timothy. You all remember, especially you men that have studied this, you remember why he sends Timothy. Why? No one else has the same kindred spirit. He actually loves you. He really does. There is not a diploma that can replace that. It just isn't. A genuine concern for this particular body. I've heard people say, I think my ministry, well, fine. But we're looking for people that will love this family first. Scripture tells me, look, if you can't be faithful in your own family, then how can you minister beyond that? We're looking for somebody that has a lifestyle that is actually recognizable by the body of Christ. This is where the whole body comes in. If you've been here long enough, most of you have been here long enough, you know what happens when we have somebody. What happens? We pass out sheets. 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, and we ask you, does this man do this? Does this man do this? Is this what his character's like? We ask you. Because we want to know that his lifestyle has been recognized by you as being spirit-filled. The passage there we give you is Acts chapter 6, verse 3, as they're choosing the deacons. And what they're looking for, literally, as it's listed, and I just quoted the passage, they're looking for those that are full of the Spirit of God and full of wisdom and have a good reputation. And think about it, that just literally covers everything. Full of the Spirit of God just covers the demeanor of the individual, it covers their heart, it covers their longings. You can see the Spirit, that they're in love with Jesus. Galatians 5 tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. You can just see that in them. We're looking for that. But you can see it. It was unmistakable to us when we were considering Josh that he loved the Lord. It was unmistakable. We could see that. And we all came in agreement with it. Josh, I don't know if we ever told you, there was not a dissenting vote. Not one dissent. Now that's the Holy Spirit bringing unity. and the recognition by the body of Christ. And it was, I can't begin to tell you how encouraged I was when I go to your workplace and I start talking to your boss. When I go to your workplace and I talk to the men that you were working with, and they began to tell me, in fact, one gentleman did say he had one major complaint, and that was he seemed to love the Lord too much. Which I said, imagine that. It's a terrible thing. But that's what we're looking for. And it really doesn't get any more complicated than that, does it? Because if a person loves God with all their heart, they will be a good minister, because the Spirit of God will begin to minister through them. We believe that the church is founded on men that love the Lord, on people that love the Lord. And I don't want it growing without that. Do you? I don't want to grow. I don't want to grow a mass of people that don't love Jesus. I don't want to be a part of them. I don't want to be in the same room with them, except to lead them to Christ, because we don't have anything in common. But the reason we gather together is because we have these things in common. So you're going to get about 3 or 4 weeks of this. You think you can hang in there? Because we're going to be talking about fundamentally the philosophy of Family Bible Church. Why we do the things that we do. Why, for instance, have you ever noticed we've never done a garage sale? We may have done one, but I pretty well stopped it. Have you ever noticed that there are a lot of things that we don't do that a lot of other... Have you ever stopped to ask? I mean, don't be afraid. I mean, you can even walk up to me and say, are you nuts? I'll say, no. I just give you a verse, and we'll go through it now. The church is different than any other organization. The Bible says the just will live by... That's different. The Bible tells me that your giving to the church is an act of faith. And that if you give to the church to get something back, you haven't really given. That your giving to the church is good for you. It's actually better for you than it is for me. Imagine that. That when you give, instead of going into the neighborhood and getting other people to give, so that you don't have to give, is actually detrimental to your spiritual growth. It hurts you. I am more concerned about your walk than I am about us building another building. It really doesn't matter. I'm going to be dead before long anyway. So, you know, whatever happens here, we're just going to leave this stuff. I'm just not real fond of leaving a whole bunch of stuff. One of the great things that I recognize, I was talking to an individual today, and I had an old friend by the name of A.J. Overton. He was an evangelist, had a big part in my life as a kid, stirring my heart for the Lord. A.J. Overton has had many ministries. He was on the radio with Moody for a while, and started a camp up in the northern part. And it was actually the Russian camp that I went to when I was a young person. It was a camp that he had started. A.J. Recently passed away. My dad was talking to me about him. And I said, what happened? He says, well, he'd been pretty healthy. He'd been up in years, late 80s, I think. But he'd been pretty, actually, he never married. Pretty interesting, but he just had fully devoted himself to ministry. And I said, well, what happened? He says, well, he said, it was an interesting thing. He said, A.J. was living on the facilities of that camp up north. And he said a group had come by and wanted to rent the facilities, and he found out that it was a gay group. And he said, I'm sorry, we can't rent to you. This is a campus under the Lord, and we believe that's wrong. And they took him to court, and they sued him for every dime he had and closed the camp down. And within months, AJ passed away. I thought to myself, how appropriate that is. That's the way our Savior died. That's the way Paul died. You see, we close our ministry a little different. We don't leave anything. We spend and be expended. And I think that probably one of the grandest things that could ever be done in ministry is to be willing to give it all up for something you believe in. I think the time is coming. And quite frankly, I don't see the advantages of mega churches anymore, because I don't think that they're going to be able to function much more in this society. I really don't. I think they're just huge, major targets. But the Lord knows. I'm going to leave that in His hands. However He decides to grow us, however big He decides to grow us, I'm going to leave that in His hands too. You can't go around worrying about this. But we're not going to be liked. An old friend of mine, we met together about 2 weeks ago, and he said, I got to ask you this. He said, have you caved on that homosexual thing? And I said, you know, we believe that God loves the homosexual, but they're committing sin just like I commit sin, just like you commit sin in many ways. And we're going to always call sin, sin. And he said, good to hear that. He said, because my pastor in Tampa just caved this week. That's the trend. That's where we're heading. So fasten your seatbelts, because we're not moving from what we believe is true. Amen. And we're not going to hate people. And we're not going to fight people about this. We're just going to take the stance. The day may come when they take all this worldly stuff. But hey, it's just stuff. They can't take our joy, our peace, our salvation. And many times it's through those difficulties that you're refined. One of the great words as Paul ends his final book in 2 Timothy, getting ready to go home, he says this, the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. There's no one here with me. At first, all abandoned me. For one moment, do you ever feel that Paul's ministry was unsuccessful? No, he obeyed God. And that's what God's going to ask you. Were you genuine? Was your heart right? Did you follow God? And this is what we're looking for. So I might do a little things a little bit differently, but we're calling you. If you're genuine with us, come. Let's do it together. Father, give you thanks for this night in which we could just talk together about what you have done. You've called this church together, and that you have called me, even in my resistance against you, was certainly your grace. For you gave me something that I didn't even know that I wanted, and you showed me something that I didn't even know existed. But God, you have certainly changed my heart. And I believe you have called us together. I don't think it's an accident that these people are drawn to this body. I believe we're here for a reason. And I believe you're stirring. And Lord, we're just looking forward to seeing what you're going to do in these latter days. And We just want to say tonight, we can hardly wait to see you. It's going to be great. May we be found faithful until you come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.